Psalm 65, praise is awaiting you, O God of Zion, in Zion, and to you the vows shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness you will answer us, O God of our salvation, you who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth, and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples, they also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness. Your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered with grain. They shout for joy, and they also sing. Let's pray. I thank you, Lord, this morning for your day that you have given to us for our benefit. We pray, God, that in it you be glorified. And for your word, we also thank you. May you lead and guide us through this day and the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. What I have this morning for you is basically, I just wanted to share with you a sort of a journey or a learning journey that I took where I had a friendly conversation at one time with the friend about some of what the Bible wants to tell us about, you know, giving to God or tithing, however you want to say it. And, you know, he had a little different, some different thoughts on it. And when we were talking, I realized probably what I'm doing or what I think about this is from just the way I was told. And I never really looked into it myself. And so that sort of prompted me to try to dig into the Word on this and make sure, or see where I, make sure what I was thinking was, you know, accurate, best I could, based on what the Word said. And so basically all I'm going to do today is just kind of share what I found when I dug into this. And I'll tell you, the very first thing I found was, I'll put it this way. I always encourage, I'm starting to have children who are growing up and wanting to know things and learn about it for themselves and dig into things and research. And so I'm trying to, you know, whenever they say, well, look, this guy says this, this guy says this, I say, okay, well, who is this guy? Well, he's this. What else is this guy? Because, you know, what somebody's going to tell you, you can learn a lot about it and learn, you know, how to handle it based on, you know, who this person is, where they're coming from and all this. So anyway, as you might suspect, you know, there's a lot of different views on tithing, offerings, giving, etc. And I found that right off the bat when I started looking at it. And so, you know, it could be, you could really get under an avalanche if you just start looking at what other people say about things. And so I started feeling like I was getting covered up by this person says this and this, and they're just, you know, one's way over here, one's way over here. And you know, I just stopped and I said, well, now, where's this person coming from? Where's this person coming from? And what I found was that something I already knew but I kind of didn't take into account is what your foundational beliefs are going to make a whole lot of difference in how you look at something. And those are called presuppositions. It's a big word. If you don't, it just means what you believe that you have to take by faith, right? That there's not maybe there's not a way to actually prove it. It's a presupposition. It's a foundation that you're going to stand on when you start building your belief system. And there's some presuppositions that I have. And so I feel like I probably need to explain those to y'all before I get started today. I hope that we all have very similar presuppositions. We may not. But at least if you have a different presupposition that you use to think about things, at least when I start talking about where I'm coming from, you may say, I disagree with that, but I can see where he gets that because of his presuppositions. Fair enough? And what I found, so going back, before I tell you my presuppositions, basically I want to just tell you, when I looked at all these different views on tithing and giving and offerings, it really made a difference what your theological base was, which is for where your presuppositions come into effect. And it really made a difference because, well, let me tell you my presuppositions. I got a presupposition that God is eternal. Okay? That seems pretty self-evident, but it's not to some people. Okay? Now, really, if you get out of that, you're off in the realm of heresy. But it's a presupposition that you need to take into account. So I presume that God was before I was, and God will be after I embody Him, but maybe, you know, my spirit will be with Him forever, Lord willing. And another thing about God, I take it's a presupposition, is that He doesn't change. He's not wishy-washy. He doesn't yesterday say, don't do this, and then tomorrow say, well, you can do it. He doesn't do that. He's the same. And He doesn't change. And what that means is, when God gives us something, we can just take it and go with it. We don't have to worry about, is He going to change this up on me? Another presupposition that I take is that when God gives us something that He wants us to do, or He sets us a guideline, He's not going to tell us something that's going to take us away from where He wants us to go. He's not going to tell us, for instance, His laws are based on His character, because His Word tells me that He wants me to be like Him. So if He says, don't have any other gods before me, that's probably a bad example. If He tells me, don't steal, then what that means is He's not going to take something that's not His. It's a characteristic of Him. If He tells me, don't bear false witness, don't lie, that means He's never going to lie to me. So all these things that He tells me don't do or do, these are characteristics of Him. And so they're not going to change. They're going to stay the same because He stays the same. So those are presuppositions that I'm going to be coming from today. So when I take those presuppositions and I look at God's Word, well, what that tells me is that whether it's in Genesis chapter 1 or 2, or it's in Jude, and anywhere in between, it's relevant and it's important and it's what is true. And it doesn't go away. Okay? So that's an important presupposition to have, because there are theological systems that don't take that presupposition. Their presupposition is that there's been a very significant change, and there's a lot of things, even in the Bible, that they may be helpful, but they're not something I have to obey. So that's very important. And I found it very important when I was looking at all the different views, that you know where you're coming from on that. And that's where I'm coming from. I'm coming from everything in the Bible is relevant. And everything in the Bible, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, is still relevant today. Or God would not have put it in His Word for us. Now, second thing that I like to sort of do as far as a review, because I don't get up here very much, but I feel like every time I get up here, I talk about it. But that's okay, because I don't get up here very much, so I can talk about it every time, and then I'm not being redundant. And that is, we can't forget when we go looking in the Bible or when we go looking about a topic. By the way, let me interject here. I really appreciate what Ben said last week about how difficult it is when you got one time to get up here. It's difficult to, you know, continue in an expository type set, you know, type of deal. And where you can do that, I hope that even today you understand that I've done my best to exposit all these texts that I'm going to talk to you about, in the sense that I'm trying my best to keep them in the correct context and not fall into traps when I talk about, when you go through a topic, you can fall into the trap of grabbing something out of context and trying to make it work for your topic. If you find something that I've taken out of context, let me know, because I don't want to do that. But in our context here, we got to remember that, and I'm telling you this because I found what I thought were people that were doing this. They would get so focused on one time, either in Scripture, one section of Scripture, one time in history, they got so focused in that they lost the effect and they lost the benefit of what God said maybe in another type of history. So I'm going to remind you that when we look at the Bible, we have more than Old Testament, New Testament. And most people, when they think Old Testament, New Testament, where do they start Old Testament? They started at Abraham. But there's a whole lot before Abraham. And if you lose that, you're losing a lot that I think God gave us as very important in when we have to interpret things. So let's don't forget that we've got all of creation. From the beginning of creation, we got pre-fall, we got pre-flood. I mean, we got pre-fall, we got post-fall, we got different sections of Scripture, even beyond, before Abraham. And certainly, if we only start at the New Testament and go far, we've lost a ton of information God wants us to use as we learn. So, let's remember about all of history. There was a guy named Marcion, and he's considered a heretic. And one of the things he did was, he had his own precept. He had his own idea of about what God was. And in a sense, he created his own God in his head. And what he did was, he went to the Bible and said, "No Old Testament, because that doesn't fit my view of God." And even parts of the New Testament, he ripped them out and said, "No, we're not going to accept that because it doesn't fit my view of God." We can't do that. We've got to let the Scriptures show us who God is and what He wants from us, and let the Scriptures, all of it, dictate that. And we can't go in there picking and choosing what we want, what we think we like or dislike. So, with that as a foundation, I want to just point out a few things. It relates to tithing, offering, and I'm going to get into the different terminology here in a minute, but I'm using both right now to keep everybody on the same page. When I looked at the Scriptures, I found something in all of history related to the topic. I'm just going to pick out four quick things. If you look, you can look at the story of Cain and Abel, and you can get information about how God wants us to interact with Him with the physical, with what He gives us in the physical world. Okay, so I'm going, we got to get a little bit broader in our idea about how giving happens to God. And what I want to focus on is, I'm focusing on this idea that God wants, and He uses this concept of taking something that I have and I can hold in my hand and giving it over to God. And what we found with Cain and Abel is, right there at the beginning, They took of what they had and they offered it to God. Okay? Does that make sense? Then, before Moses, before the law, okay, pre-law, remember those kind of those sections of history? Before Moses, we have two examples, one of them being what I consider a very significant example, and that being the example of Abraham and Melchizedek. Okay, that's before God gave the law, before God set up the Mosaic law system. So it's pre-law. Just remember that, okay? Then we have the entire Levitical system that was given, that was set up, so to speak, and revealed is a better word as far as I'm concerned, revealed and instituted and used during the time of national Israel. And then past that, we have what people like to call the New Testament history, the apostolic history, and et cetera, or the church history. That's a whole nother topic we won't go into right now. But we have examples of the same thing. We have examples of offering up to God. Okay? Now, so my point is that I just want you to say that I think we can show throughout the whole of Scripture this concept of God leading, if nothing else, leading people to take something and people, God putting it in their heart of wanting to give them an offering. To give Him an offering, rather. To give Him an offering. And not just, although it can be non-physical, it can be your time, your, obviously your heart or whatever, and something non-physical. But it's always, throughout all of creation, people have used, God, we have examples of using physical things and offering them up to God. Okay? So, the next thing I did was I said, okay, well, what? I've always called it a tithe. I've always said, I'm going to church, or I'm going to give my tithe. Okay? That's just been me. I've always called it a tithe. And so I thought, well, that's a good place to start. Let's see what word. Of course, you can go in there and you can find the word tithe. But what word was that? Because obviously it wasn't T-I-T-H-E when it was first written down. It was a Hebrew word in the Old Testament, a Greek word in the New Testament. And so, turns out there are actually two Hebrew words. One is asar, and the other one is mahasiar, I think is how you say that, or mahasra. And both of them, one of them is actually the verb form, one of them is the noun form. And so, aswar is the is a noun. It's called, I looked that up, and what they said was it's the verb form of a noun. So the idea is the tenth is considered the noun, or two-tenth is something you do is the verb. Or so the tithe being meaning a tenth, or to tithe. So it can become an action as well. And so there's two different words, one of them using the noun form, one of the verb form. In the Greek, one word, apakatetu, I think is how you say that. And it can mean the verb form or the noun form. So what I did was, I said, it's real easy to do this, by the way, with all the software we have these days. You can take a word and you can go and you find everywhere in the Scriptures where it's used. And it's a very good way to make sure you're understanding what that word is being used and how it's being used in the right context. But these two words, both are translated tithe or tenth. And you can mean a tenth or giving a tenth or to tithe. To give a tenth would mean be the verb form. Now, okay, so now is my probably we ought to stop here, because I'm going to just say tithe the rest of the way. And I want to be sure we're on the same page about what I mean, because you may have had the tendency to use the word offering. I'm going to bring my offering to church. And really, you can split hairs over this a little bit. And it really depends on the context in which you're using it. You can't, I think biblically you can say you can really use them in most places interchangeably if you really keep your definitions clear in your head. Because the fundamental, as I see it, the difference is this. Most places, there's a whole lot of times in where it talks about a tithe, and in the context, it's given as a duty. Then there's some places where in the Scriptures, mainly in the New Testament, where it talks as the offering, and it's not prescribed as a duty. And so that's where I want to sort of draw the line. And when I speak of the tithe, and I don't mind calling it an offering, as long as but when I'm speaking it of as the duty that God has given us, that we have as a duty, not as not as something we can choose one way or the other. Okay? Now, I do think there are offerings that we can give that are our choice. But those would be considered above the tithe, as I understand it in Scripture. And so, I'm simply going to use the word tithe to mean that duty before God. And then I'm going to use the word offering as something that you have the liberty to give an abundance to the tithe, okay? But I'm going to say that, and I'm going to also say at the same time, I think you can understand the tithe as being an offering to God, okay? Does that make sense? There's a little difference between those two, use the word offering. So context becomes real important there as you decide how we're going to use that word and what we mean by what we're saying. Okay, so what's the Bible say about tithing, okay, the duty offering, if you want to call it that. I found 14 passages in the Old Testament that specifically use the word tithe. I found 10 passages in the New Testament that specifically use the word tithe. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about, hermeneutics is this means how you're gonna interpret something. There's obviously going to be times in the text where it says, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this. You ought to do this, okay? Those are called precepts. They are specific instances where it's very clear. You must do this. You must not do this. Now, there's more to Scripture than just the precepts. When you consider a topic, there's also the whole of Scripture in which you can see patterns that develop. And in those texts, there may not be even the word. For instance, in this particular context, it may not even have the word tithe or duty offering in the context. In the text. But what you see is, if you look at it, you see that's a pattern. And that looks like a pattern of tithing. It could be anything. It could be something besides tithing. But the pattern's there. And here's the thing. It's gotta happen more than one time to be a pattern, right? It can't just be a one-time event and be a pattern. So if you see something happens and it goes X, Y, Z, and you see it again, X, Y, Z, and again, X, Y, Z, well, what you're seeing is you're seeing a pattern develop. And here's the thing. If you've jettisoned half the Scriptures, you may miss some patterns. Okay? So that's why I come back to how important it is that we take the whole of the Scripture as we look at things. And then, there's also principles. And again, there may be a principle given in Scripture where the actual term that you're talking about, in this case tithing, is not actually in that text. But you say, that looks like a principle. That looks like something it's sort of like a pattern. And it can be repeatable, but it's a principle. So what I did was I took the passages and I said, okay, are they a pattern, are they a principle, or are they a precept, meaning a duty, right, an obligation. I'm telling you to do something. We have precepts at our house, and it's like the precept is don't run in the house. Okay, that's the precept. So in the Old Testament, I found of the 14 passages, 6 of them were precepts, were do this, don't do this. Do this tithe, don't do. Okay, it was mainly positive precepts. And all six of those were found, guess where? You can, if you got an idea. They're all in the Old Testament. They're all in the books of the law. Well, that's what the law does, right? It gives us precepts. It gives us things to do. So that made sense. I found one principle. I found seven patterns. Seven of the sections that had the word were patterns. In the New Testament, it was interesting. There was one time instance was a precept. Six principles, four patterns. Much less, I'm not even going to say the term, much less obligatory type language in those scriptures in the New Testament than in the Old Testament. Interesting, right? Now, to me, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, it makes a lot of sense to me why it's like that. Okay? Because, like I said, God doesn't change. He's also very economical. Pretty economical in the fact that if He's told you once, He may not tell you again. Since there's all these precepts in the Old Testament, there wasn't a need for a lot of precepts in the New Testament. It's already established. We don't need to beat that dead horse again. So as I look at it, it made a lot of sense to me. So I've said a couple of times something that you may already disagree with, and that is I see the tithe as a duty. And I'm going to give you three scriptures that I think help us to understand kind of where I'm coming from on that. Deuteronomy 26:12-13 says, when you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat within your towns and be filled, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred portion out of my house. Sacred portion being a synonym for that tithe. I have removed the sacred portion out of my house, and moreover, I have given it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all your commandments that you have commanded me. I have not transgressed any of your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. Three times it says, command, command, command. And then he says, if I didn't do the command, I transgressed. That's pretty strong as far as that's certainly a precept, showing you a duty there. Deuteronomy 14:28 says, at the end of every 3 years you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year laid up in your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are in your towns, shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. You shall. Nehemiah 10:38-39, the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites, and the Levites receive the tithe. And the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of God, to the chambers of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain, wine, and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers. We will not neglect the house of God, and i.e. we will not neglect the tithes which are brought to the house of God. So, I just picked those three out. Like I said, there's actually six precepts, passages in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, and if there were even just one, that's all it would take to make it a duty before God if He says to do it. So, to me those are pretty obvious. Now, those are in the context of the Levitical tithe, and we'll get more to that later. But for now, so we might say, well, why is the tithe, since those are all maybe in the context of the Levitical tithe, why would I think the tithe is still valid today? And that's where we'll go next. And my answer to that was, number one, we have examples of the tithe in all historical contexts within the Scriptures, not just in the Mosaic Law time, National Israel time. We have it, like I said before, we have it. I think you can make the case for the Cain and Abel giving their offering up to God being a type of tithe to God. you have the Abraham Melchizedek example, and then you have examples in the New Testament as well. So the argument, you know, against that is, well, that's the only reason for the tithe was because the Levites needed supporting. But when we see the tithe, when we see the pattern of tithing in other parts of Scripture, that goes against that argument. Another thing that I felt, argument that I think goes against that is that even within the Levitical priesthood, okay, so let me back up, just to give you a bigger picture. The tithe, the tenth, was gathered from the people of Israel, and it was given to the Levites. Because the Levites did not have an inheritance in the land. They had no way. They didn't have land. They didn't have an actual piece of ground. They had cities within the tribes that they had, and they could do some farming in there. But they also had other duties that kept them from constantly being able to go and produce, right? So the tithe was to help support them, and it was also to help support the system, so to speak, the whole worship system of that that God instituted. Well, it turns out that the Levites who received the tithe, they also were required to tithe. Their tithe, which was a tenth of the tenth, went to the high priest. Well, where did it go from there? That only went to support the high priest. See, so their tithe, what they received, they're also commanded to tithe of that. But that tithe did not really support the system. The system was going to work based on the rest of the tithe. So to say it was only because you needed that to support the system, and the system's gone, which I agree that the Levitical system is gone. It's been done away with. But that tithe, they had to tithe on that tithe. So they were not exempt. It would seem to me that if all it was to support the system, then they would be exempt, but they weren't. So I put that forth in that vein there. Numbers 18 is where that verse is. It speaks to this. Numbers 18:25, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 26, moreover, you shall speak and say to Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you, from them for your inheritance, you shall present a contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe. And that's where that idea came from scripturally. So what about the New Testament? And the elephant in the room is that most of the folks that don't think there's a tithe now, they're going to be of the persuasion that the Old Testament is invalid. And that's just it. So there you go. The New Testament, where I've already told you that there really is only one verse that can be considered a precept-type verse, and the rest of it are just patterns. And many of those have more of an offering feel than a tithe feel to them. So let's talk about some reasons why, even if we took just from the New Testament, that we can say tithing is still valid and binding on the believers today. Number one, Jesus commended tithing. He put it forth as a good thing. Matthew 23:23, Jesus said, speaking to the Pharisees, you tithe as you ought. So there you go. I mean, you ought. Jesus said, you tithe as you ought. There's more to that. That's not the purpose of the scripture. He was actually, he was getting on to them for doing part of the law and then not keeping all the law, basically, is what he was getting on them for. But the fact that he spoke of the tithe in a positive way. He did not say, why are you tithing? There's no need to tithe anymore. I'm here. It's done with. He didn't say that. He never says that, by the way, in any of it. Interestingly, he did speak of some aspects of the law that he said while he was there physically, we're gonna suspend this for a little bit. It wasn't part of the law, so to speak. It was more part of some practices that were being done. In this case, it was this fasting where the disciples weren't fasting, and they asked him, "Well, why aren't your disciples fasting?" He said, "Well, while I'm here, there's no need to fast." But when I'm gone, they're going to go by. They're going to be fasting again. And so, you know, I do. I mean, that is there, but it doesn't take away from the fact that there's no aspect of the New Testament where Jesus says not necessary anymore. Number three, the tithe is not. Let's see here. Okay, we talked about this. We've already talked about this. I'm going to skip that one. No command to stop tithing in New Testament scriptures by any writer or apostle. We also, as I thought about this, it came to my mind to note that it appears that the entirety of the New Testament was written prior to the destruction of the temple in 70. I know there's a book or two that's debatable about that, but the majority, at least, I take all of it. And so I find it interesting. I think that's an important piece of context for us as we read about and we think about why wasn't it talked about? First of all, the majority of the believers during this time frame were Jewish believers. Not all of them. We certainly have the gospel going out into all the world, and we have the Gentiles coming in, and it's easy. But the heavy influence from the Jewish perspective is very evident. An example is you have chapters written there trying to straighten out problems where Gentile believers thinking they needed to practice like the feast and that sort of thing. And so there's this heavy Jewish influence, right? And that makes sense because Judaism was still alive and well until 70. Obviously, in some ways, it's still alive and well today. But for sure, when they still had the temple stand there and they could practice the Levitical type stuff, it was, you know, so it was really, you know, and then also at this point, so you got this heavy Jewish influence, which is going to what? Going to, basically, you're going to have this tithing system still going, right? This idea that we need to tithe, it's still there. It's still heavy influence. And you also, because, you know, there's nowhere, in the New Testament, we don't have a lot, you know, like I said, we don't have a lot of precept. We don't have a lot of do it this way. And I think that's also because you still have a temple. You still have active synagogues. Think about where they went. Even the believers would go to the synagogues. Paul went to the synagogues to teach and preach and to meet. And they got kicked out of synagogues because of that, right? You still had a temple. You still had synagogues everywhere. And so you still had places to bring your tithe. You still had a tithing system that was still working very effectively. And so there wasn't a question with the church, where, you know, what about this tithing deal? It was just sort of assumed because it never was taken away. Hebrews 7 is another place, obviously New Testament passage, right? And so Hebrews 7 is another place where I would like to go and talk about, because if we read verse 9, it says, and this is... Well, let me just go to Hebrews 7 and read a little bit more than verse 9 because it helps us out with context here. Can y'all hear me? Because I feel like my voice is kind of going a little bit. Okay. Let's see. Find Hebrews 9 right quick. Hebrews chapter 7, rather. Okay, so in chapter 7... They're talking about the event there where Abraham and Melchizedek meet up back in Genesis. And the point I wanted to bring forward, so it's in the context of that event, which is a tithing event. Okay, so we're okay talking about this in the context. We still have the right context. And he says there in verse 9, here even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, so this is fairly intricate passage, but and what I'm getting at here is that it says here that Levi himself, who wasn't even born yet, and who was going to come later, he gave tithes through Abraham to Melchizedek. And to me, what that says is this is something that's not going to stop. It's just going to keep going. It's something that we want. It needs to keep going. It's something that's going to be eternal because God commanded it. I go back to that. God's not going to tell us to do something that's not going to be of Him. He said, be holy like I'm holy. And so when He tells us to do something, it's something that is going to be eternal like Him. And then lastly, we talk about New Testament verses. This kind of gets back to the whole offerings versus tithes wording. There's many verses in the New Testament that people like to point to as tithing verses, but I would say probably are not tithing verses as I've defined it this morning. And these are found in 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians. And these verses are referring to times where they took up monies to go to help brothers in need. In some cases, you might say that these monies may have been from tithing that had been put in the storehouse, so to speak, because they were given from churches to other churches. Yes, there are some similarities in these to some of the things we see about tithing, as it was to be given from the heart, etc. But mostly these offering verses are, I think, more talking about an offering, not a this is of your tithe. These were more above the tithe offerings there. And then, I think the important areas that we go to are the scriptural areas where we can point to verses, we can look at those patterns and precepts and principles. But we also have about 2,000 years of church history that supports the idea that a tithe is something that is eternal and that is supposed to be done. So, you can't, while I would not base my complete apologetic on church history, especially if I couldn't find it in the scriptures, when it is in the scriptures and you have church history to back you up, I think that's important to point to as well. So, that's sort of my apologetic for the idea that the tithe is still a binding duty on Christians and believers. Let me just keep going. If you got a question, jot it down. We'll talk about it. I'll do the best I can. But you may very well get it answered because we're not quite. We're just getting started pretty good, okay? So my next question that I want to answer was, what do we owe God? Is it 10% now? Is it more or less? So if I ask you, what do we owe God, what is the answer to that question? Everything, right. Everybody got that right. Good. We owe Him everything. So what this means is if God asked us to give Him a tenth and we owe Him everything, what do we get from God? We get to keep 90% of it, right? That's right. So that makes it look a little better, right? When God starts asking for a tenth. Well, you owe God everything. So really, think of it as the glass 90% full instead of 10% empty. Here's another question, and this is what I consider a rabbit trail, and I'm not going to go down. But I did come up in my studies, and that was, how many tithes were there in the Levitical system? There's some people that say one, some people say two, some people say three. I think that I hold one And I'm going to go forward on that presupposition. So we can debate that. I don't think it really matters in the sense of our duty as believers here. But I think the more important thing, question I really wanted to get into was, how do we know what we tithe on? What are we supposed to tithe on? What is the biblical for that? For what are we supposed to tithe on? You know, how do I know what to calculate this 10% on? So, to answer that question, I want to basically again go to Scripture here, and I'm going to take the example of the Scripture that in Genesis chapter 14 with Melchizedek and Abraham. And I really find that one to be a foundational passage for this topic, because it really takes away all the, well, it was only Levitical, et cetera, because it predates that. And I think it, and then you have the verses in Hebrews that speak of it, and it becomes a foundational piece of a pattern here, a principle. Example. And let me just read that to you right quick. Now, the background here is that Lot has lived in Sodom now, and Abraham has gone the other way, so to speak. And a couple of kings have come and have attacked Sodom. And they've taken, it says in verse 11, they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. And including that was Lot. Hang on a second. And his family and all his earthly possessions. And then Abraham finds out about it. He's still Abram at this point. Abram finds out about it, and what he does is he gathers all his servants, which in verse 14 says, now when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 300 servants and 80 trained servants and who were born in his own house and went in pursuit. So Abram was a pretty significant force to deal with. He had 300 men he could put in the field, 80 of them trained. At that time, that would have been quite a bit, I suspect. And so, he very effectively orchestrates a attack that recaptures all the plunder and sends the attackers on their way. And then, on his way back from where he had to kind of chase them down to find them and attack them and get them back, on his way back, he meets the king of Sodom. Let's see here. He meets the king of Salem, named Melchizedek. And in verse 18, let's see, is that the verse I want? It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God the Most High. He blessed him, being Abram, and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he, being Abram, gave him a tenth of all. So this is the first instance of the word tenth in Scripture specifically. And it's, in this context, Abram gives a tenth of the spoil to Melchizedek. Now, so what we see here is that Abram, before he left to go and rescue Lot, he had what he had, right? Then when he went and he attacked and was successful and brought back all the people, all the plunder that came from Sodom. And by right of conquering, it was all his at this point. So what we see is that And we see later, if we don't see it specifically, we definitely have an implication that that Abram was what? He was giving glory to God and giving God the credit for giving him this victory. And in the victory came physical spoils as well. And so what happens here is we see an example of God giving. So it's like, I'm going to use the word production. And it may be hard to see how Abraham produced this. But if you look at it from the idea that Abraham went out, he did something, and then it was rewarded with a produce from his actions. Okay, think of it in that context. He produced. Okay, in this case, he gives God the glory, which we should always give God the glory because God's the one who gives us everything. But there was an act of production in a sense. The next verse I want to talk to you about, and he gave a tenth of what he got in production. The next verse, Genesis 28:20-22. This is Jacob. Jacob says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you, God, give me, I will give a full tenth to you. So here again, we have a situation where Jacob is basically saying, God, if you will bless me in my efforts, and then he gives some examples. He gives an example of bread to eat, clothes to wear. Now, he's not going to get those unless he goes out and does something for him. He's not expecting God to just drop. Now, obviously God did that for the Israelites. He gave them manna, right, bread. But he's not expecting that. The context is he's saying, if you'll bless me in my efforts, in my production, I will give you a full tenth of it. Now, so I give you that as example number two, that the tithe is related to production. Example number three, Deuteronomy 14:22-29. I'm not going to read all of them, but what I'm going to read is this, the first verse. You shall tithe all of the yield of your seed that comes from the field every year. And then verse 23, and before the Lord your God, in the place which he will choose, make his name and dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, the firstborn of your herd and your flock. So, each instance here, we see the examples giving or examples, you're tithing of something that was produced. It's a tithe of your produce. 2 Chronicles 31:5-6. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain, wine, honey, oil, and of all the produce of the field. So even there, we got the actual word produce. So of your produce. 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it as he may prosper. Okay, this is one of those I pull out as a pattern principle verse, not a precept, but because we don't have the actual word tithe here, but it seems to indicate this idea of putting it aside, storing it up, and it's definitely in the vein of as you may prosper. These people in 1 Corinthians weren't being asked to give more than they could, in the sense of, well, I only made this, you want me to give more than that, or I don't have that to give. They were asked to give as God prospered them. So, my conclusion is that the tithe is related to your production. It's related to the production that God blesses you with. For without God, there would be no production, right? I mean, we accept that sort of it's obvious, right? Well, it's not obvious to everybody, by the way. But let's talk about, just right quick, how God gives us. Because you know, you may be the one that went out there, and you were the one that dug the hole, and you may be the one that put the seed in the ground, and you may be the one that watered it, you may be the one that kept the weeds out of it, and when it grows, you may think, oh, I sure did a lot to make this. But, first of all, if you did not know what to do, you would not have been able to do any of it. So our intellect, which comes from God, is the first thing God gives us, is that to make us able to produce. For second of all, without the strength that God gives you, you would not be able to go out there and till the land. I'm using this as an example, but do whatever. You wouldn't have the strength to go out there and do the work to make it happen, right? Thirdly, we seldom remember that we didn't create any of this stuff that we use to make other things with. It all came from God. God gave it to us in the beginning, so none of our raw materials would be available unless God had given them to us to start with. And lastly, life itself comes from God. And it's really the most foundational element of production. And, you know, obviously back in most of history, for that matter, production was heavily agriculturally based. Well, I would put forth to you today that all production is agriculturally based, because if we did not have good agricultural production, to the extent that one person out of 1,000 can grow enough to feed all 1,000 other people, there would be no time or effort available for all the other 999 people to do any other kind of industry at all. But agricultural production is based completely on what? Living seeds to make produce. So production is obviously from God in many different ways. God asked us for a tenth of the production. We may not all be going out there and planting a seed and growing something in that context, but we all produce. And our production in our lives brings forth results and brings forth bounty for us, right? Okay, so when you think about, how do I determine what I give a tenth on, what I give my tithe on? I say the answer is you do it on your production. You do it on what you have, what you get back from your production. Now, there's a lot of implications that go into that, and I mean, I can't get into every single one of them this morning. But you base it on your production. Now, I'm going to give you two biblical examples right quick that I think will be helpful. We have multiple examples of different types of agricultural produce. But there are two different little nuances there. We have the things that were grown, the grain, the oil, etc. And of those things are easily dividable into tenths, right? You got 10 bags of grain or however many thousand pounds of grain, you can say, okay, I got 10% of that. But there were some things that were produced that weren't easily divisible. For instance, cattle. But God explains how He wants you to do that. And I'm using cattle as an example, but it could be anything that's non-divisible. And basically, he says in Leviticus 27:32, he's saying you have a tithe of herds and flocks. Every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. Well, the way I understand that is that you got a big old corral here full of animals. You go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th one goes to God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10th one goes to God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It's all of them. He doesn't expect you to take one of those six and cut it into a piece. He allows you to keep those six. In effect, you haven't quite given 10%, but he gives you sort of an out. Not really, but he's just showing you. He's saying, look, I want you to give me the tenth. And when it's indivisible, he allows that to be the tenth of each one that passes under the rod. So I think as believers, our duty is, part of our duty in our tithing is to think critically about what is our production. How much did I produce? In some cases, it could be really simple. In some cases, it may be fairly complex. And so, but I just give you the principle that the tithe was on your production. What did you produce? If it wasn't something you produced, then I don't think God asked you for a tithe of it. I think He asked you for a tithe of what you produced. Okay, now, if we've decided that we do owe God a tithe, we decided, okay, what we owe it on, now, what do we do with it once we figured out how much it is? Who do we owe the tithe to? Do you owe the tithe to the church? Do you owe the tithe to who? It's an easy one again. It's to God, right? We owe the tithe to God. Now we've got to determine how we're going to get it to God. Are we going to box it up and have FedEx deliver it? Obviously not, right? So we just can't do that. I mean, we got to look back again. We're not going to use our online banking to send our tithe to God. We're going to need to look and see, you know, what are those examples in the Bible? Where are we going? How are we going to get our tithe to God? I found three different kind of examples, and about how tithes were sort of, they weren't really, let me back up. These are examples of how things were given to God, okay? I'm not putting these forth as examples of how you tithe, how you give your tithe to God. I'm going to split that hair right there. Examples of how things were given to God. Sacrificial burnt offerings were ways that, like Cain and Abel, okay, very first example of a sacrificial offering to God. They were given to God in that way. The scriptures speak frequently of how the offerings that were giving up produced a pleasant aroma to God. Those were in the context of burnt offerings there. In some cases, children were offered to God. Samuel, remember Samuel? His mother gave Samuel to God, in a sense, as an offering at Thanksgiving for opening her womb. That was a way that an offering or a gift was given to God. When the scriptures say, when you've given it unto the least of these, you've given it unto me. So maybe our alms, so to speak, that's an old word, but the way, when we help the needy, that's giving. That's a way of giving to God. Where am I here? Okay, so we need to decide how the Bible speaks to us about giving to God, and how maybe, okay, now we've decided what we're going to give, what we're going to do with it. So if we look back through time again, remember we're going to take the whole of time, the whole of Scripture as our example source. If we look during creation week, we don't really see, we don't have anything in there that tells us, right? Well, creation week, there likely had not been much production, first of all. And at that point, they're having specific, direct conversations with God. And we don't have anything spoken to us about the tithe there. Then we have the Abraham and Jacob examples. And then those, I think, are very telling. As far as the Jacob example, it doesn't really say, but the Abraham example does say, and he gave his tithe to Melchizedek. And we'll come back to that later, I think. Of course, the Levitical system, the tithe was given to the Levites, and then they used it within the Levitical system, which included not only care for them, but it included care of the temple and the offering system to some extent as well. So they were, that tithe was brought to the priesthood / temple, or you might consider to the religious establishment of that particular time frame. Now again, in the New Testament, there's not a specific example of where. Again, I point to the fact that likely, with the temple system still being in full force, with the synagogue still being in full force, you know, maybe that's where they were taking their tithes at that point. We're not told. But again, I go back to the Abraham Melchizedek, and it's very telling. It's worthy of just simply taking that passage alone and digging into it. And I'm just going to pull out a couple of things. Melchizedek is put forth not only as king of Salem, but also what? Priest of the Most High God. And so, and then when Abraham gives his tenth, it's in response to something. It's in response to Melchizedek giving him something as well. And Melchizedek gave him bread and wine. And it doesn't take too much of a stretch to consider that as a pre-incarnate example of Lord's Supper there, bread and wine. And so the context really lends itself to showing that a tithe is given to God through his priests, his shepherds, his established order of worship, so to speak. Whatever that might be in your context. And it would have been different in the context of Abraham, and a little different in the Levitical context, and maybe a little different in our context today. And so, you know, as we are in Christ, in our worship of Him, we do it in particular ways. Now, you know, here in America, we do it a certain way. You know, in China, house churches, they're going to do it a different way. But when we think of where we are right now, we come as the ecclesia of God, the gathering of God. And we've been told in that context to observe the Lord's Supper. And, you know, quite frankly, as I understand, you know, like I said, while the ceremonial sacrificial system was fulfilled in Christ, and we no longer have to go out and get us a lamb, because Jesus was the final Lamb of God that was sacrificed for all of us. As I see it, the ceremony, some people like to say the ceremonial law has been done away with. Well, our participation in it has been accomplished. It was accomplished in Christ. So that each time we come and we worship Christ here and we take the Lord's Supper, what we're doing is we're fulfilling those ceremonial duties in Christ. And so it makes, you know, to me, it really just, the pattern fits very beautifully that we bring our tithes to where we come as a gather to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and where we come to participate in worship of Christ. And so, to, you know, we're bringing it to not only, and when we do that, we also fulfill similar obligations or similar aspects of what was fulfilled even within the Levitical system, because part of our tithes, a big part of our tithes, goes to those who we get spiritual nourishment from, just as the priest in their duty, they receive the tithes to support them in their duties. Most of our tithes go to support our ministers also in their duties, giving them the time and availability to study and to teach, to bring us that word which we need. So my position is that the church is the appropriate vehicle to bring the tithes to, based on all that. And I hope it was somewhat clear. How how those different examples help you maybe see that. So that's the bulk of what I wanted to talk to you about today. And there's lots of other questions that, you know, how often the tithe, proper use of the tithe, accountability within the tithe. We can talk about those if you want to. But in summary, Jesus, you know, he said, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Remember, Jesus is God. So God said, "My burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." And by God prescribing what we are to give as a tenth, the yoke of always being uncertain if we've done enough is removed. And by limiting the tenth to that of our increase only, our production, we never have to worry about being able to fulfill our duty. And by directing us to give to our place of worship, the yoke of where to give our tithe is removed, and this removes the what for from being a burden that is carried by each believer. Rather, now we can all work together in our own appropriate context to use the tithe in a biblical manner. And so to me, it fits very nicely with how God works in the sense that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And we can feel at ease and liberty about what our duties are before God. Thank you, God, that you have only put on us what we can bear and that you give us so much. Please help us, Lord, to be content with what you provide us and to be able to praise your name and give with a joyful heart back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.